Welcome to Your Course Church.
.ca.
So lately, on Sundays, I've been trying to preach really simple sermons. And that, like seek God. And you're like, what else? And I'm like, that's the whole sermon. Pray. And people are like, oh, what else? That's the whole, you know, often that's just kind of being the whole sermon. I don't think we need much more these days. This week, though, I wanted to, it's not going to be a complicated sermon. It's just going to be really anchored in the text. Our text from the lectionary this week is mysterious and beautiful and intense. And I just wanted to walk through it in three parts. So I'm going to read a section of the text, give a little bit of commentary, and then move on to the next section, and then the third section. Last week we talked about John the Baptist, led the way for Jesus, prepared the way, baptized people in the River Jordan, called them out of the system, out of the city, out of the machine of the world, and into the wild, where they would have to trust only on God's provision. John is now in prison, because sometimes that's where God's provision takes you. It's not a joke, that's literally where God's people often end up, in the empire's prison. But from prison, John has been hearing about what Jesus has been doing. And he wants to know, is this the one that he was waiting for all along? Is this the Messiah, the Christ of God's people? Or should he be waiting for another? So he sends word to Jesus. And John in prison heard the works of the Anointed, sending word by two of his disciples. And he said, are you who is coming, or should we expect another? And in reply, Jesus said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see again, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And dead men are raised, and the destitute are given the good tidings. And blissful is he who is not scandalized by me. So when John sends report, are you the one to come? Jesus does not say, yes, I am the one, or no, I'm not. Jesus does not say which side he is on. Jesus simply says, bear witness to what I'm doing. And tell me what you see. Not what someone else has told you about me. Not what someone else has said about me. Watch and listen and go back and share what you see. And what do John's disciples see? They see the blind able to see again. They see the lame able to walk. And for a long time, the church over-spiritualized these teachings and underrepresented or under-celebrated the physical embodied side of what Christ was doing. That the lepers were welcomed back into society. That those who were blind were physically able to see, and we, like Christ, ought to be about people's physical healing. In my circles, and I imagine I could probably say many of our circles, I think it's kind of flipped. And we love that Jesus physically healed people, but we don't spend much time thinking about the spiritual healing that he offered, the psychological healing that he offered. That those who could not see, those who could no longer understand and perceive what was going on around them, were able to see the world suddenly with new clarity and light. Things made sense again. And those who spiritually were unable to walk are able to stand again, to stand tall, to feel a sense of nobility return to them in Christ's presence. To be able to stand up and know who they are and what they stand on. And so Jesus' teachings and healings are creating physical health, but they're also bringing good tidings to all who are destitute. They're bringing a better way to be human than the way that the machine is offering. And he ends with this line, "Blissful is the one who is not scandalized by me." There's two words that we don't really use that often. What do they mean? Well, blissful comes from Latin, Old English, and it means joy. It carries the idea of joy in it. Bliss, joy. And it also carries gladness, a sense of gratitude, a sense of gratefulness, that you are glad at what you are in, a joyful gladness. So Jesus is saying, joyfully glad is the one who is not scandalized by me. Well, what's a scandal? We talk about scandals all the time in this culture. Scandal on the newspaper. But what is a scandal? The original word is a Greek word, and it means to stumble over, to trip over something. So whenever you see scandal in, I don't know, I was going to say in the White House, but we're not American. We shouldn't be reading that news anyways. It's just in my mind, that's like the way they'd say it. Scandal in the White House. Scandal at Parliament. Scandal in the workforce. What it's saying is someone tripped over something. Power, sex, lines crossed, abuse. There's been some tripping over something that has resulted in what we would call a scandal. Now, this is then so interesting. Why would Jesus say, I'm healing people, people are seeing clearly, they're standing with nobility, their lives are coming back together, and you'll be full of a grateful joy if you're not scandalized by what you've seen me doing, if you're not stumbling over it? Part of me thinks, who would stumble over something that good? Like, who would stumble over people being healed? And then I think about my own life. I had a friend a couple of years ago who was going through a beautiful spiritual transformation. It was like he was suddenly had all these new values that he was clinging to, you know, that flew right in the face of a lot of modern stuff. He was spending a lot more time in prayer. And as he told me about it, my initial response was, well, good for you. I don't know where it came from. I don't know why it popped out. It was just like, well, look who's so spiritual. I don't know why I was like that, but it just was all of a sudden like him being like, you know, I'm trying to spend less time scrolling on my phone. I'm like, well, some people scroll with the Spirit, which isn't true. It's like, I'm just trying to spend more time with my children attentive. Well, that must be nice. Some of us have jobs, and he has a job. Like, do you kind of pick it up on what I'm saying? Sometimes, and maybe it's just because I'm a horrible sinner, and you're not, presumably. But sometimes my bentness means that when someone else tells me about something good happening in their life, I think it's bad for me. It's not even about me. It's about them. But I project onto them all my own insecurities, all my own defensiveness, all my own sense of maybe even guilt at what I know I ought to be doing differently, and I stumble over what Christ is doing. And I wonder how common this is in our relationships. I wonder how often we see Christ bringing clarity to someone. They perceive more clearly. They stand more tall. They feel like they've had death in them turn to life, and our response is not to see that light and celebrate it, but to defend ourselves and push them away. And if you are then scandalized by what you see Christ doing in someone else, how can you become a blissful person? Like, think about that really tangibly. Think about a relationship in your own life that might pop to mind. If you cannot celebrate the good things God is doing in someone else, then how can you become blissful? If someone else's light becomes darkness to your eyes, how can you bring that light in you and illuminate yourself? Christ's message here is that if we stumble over his work, we will not see joy and light. But if we celebrate what we see God doing in others' lives, then we become filled with joy and we become filled with light, and everything we see becomes blissful to us. Happy Joy Sunday. Let's carry on through the text. As they were going on, Jesus began to speak with the crowds concerning John. So the disciples have come to Jesus. He's answered them. They're going back to John. Jesus turns now to his disciples and begins to talk to the 12. He says, "What did you go into the wilderness to gaze at?" Remember, John the Baptist was in the wilderness outside of the city. So he asked the crowds gathered, "What did you go out into the wilderness to gaze at? A reed being shaken by the wind? But then what did you go out to see?" No, it wasn't a reed shaken in the wind. "So what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft finery. Look, those clad in soft finery are in the houses of kings. But then what did you go out? Why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. This is he concerning whom it has been written, 'See, I send forth my messenger before your face, who will prepare your path before you.'" So John says, why'd you go into the wilderness? Why'd you leave everything in the empire to go out into nowhere to see John? Did you go to see a reed in the wind? No. Did you go to see a man in fine clothing? No. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes. And more than a prophet, a messenger. The same word as angel in Greek. It would have said an angel or a messenger. You went out to see a messenger who was going to prepare the way for Christ's presence. And as I was meditating on this text this week and thinking about what it might mean for us, I thought about the fact that we don't really go into the wilderness to see much. We don't know if there are people out in the wilderness calling us. But we do enter into a strange sort of space once a week. Here, where we come into a different looking room full of people that we don't see day by day. We are literally binding our phones, hiding away all other eyes and ears, to come together to see what? Why are you at church? Why are you at church? It was snowing this morning and your bed was warm. Why are you at church? What did you come to see? And maybe we wouldn't put it this way, but as I think about John the Baptist and his role of clearing the way so that we can see Christ, I realized this week that the reason that all of us come to church is because we're looking for Baptists. That's such a dumb joke, and I was hoping at least two of you would chuckle. I was like, I'm going to put it in. Even if two people laugh, it's worth it. I didn't anticipate just Brian Craig laughing. It wasn't even a laugh. It was just a release. I just like the fact that you're all searching for Baptists. I think most of you were like, Baptist, that's a bad word. It's not a bad word. There's many of them. They're wonderful. But in the sense of John the Baptist, that's what we're searching for, right? Why are you here? You're looking for Baptists. You're looking for people who will clear the path before you and point to Christ. You can go to lots of places where people will tell you how you can improve your body. But there are not many places you can go where people will tell you how to seek what your spirit desires. There are not many places where we'll tell each other to lift our eyes, to lift our psyche, our soul, and attend to Christ who is here, healing and lifting and raising, and do not be scandalized by that. It is good news. Jesus closes by saying, "Amen, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. But a lesser man in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he." So among those born of natural birth, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. But any person born after John the Baptist and inheriting the kingdom of the heavens, inheriting the way of Christ, is greater than he. Which even just is kind of fun to read. A lesser man is greater than he. Those of us in this room know what it's like to inherit something from those who came before us. By quick show of hands, how many of you were raised, let's just say to the, your own definition of this, how many of you were raised in the church? By show of hands. Okay, most of us. If you inherited the church from someone, there's a good chance that you are doing it at a higher level or perceiving it at a higher level than those who handed it to you. You are figuratively on their shoulders. You see all that they saw, but you also see further. You see what's happening in this culture at this time more clearly. And you have accessed the same way of Christ that those before you accessed, and yet the way of Christ, if handed down properly, expands and embraces more with every subsequent disciple. Which means, in an interesting way, that since John the Baptist, every follower of Christ has become more and more arisen, has risen up to higher and higher places, or at least we can see more and more clearly. But it's not because we're better. It's actually because we're later. Does that make any sense? We've received. And because of their faithfulness, we've received the Spirit to see more clearly. And as we see more clearly, we will see both the failings of the past and the ways that God wants to move us into the future. But it's not because we're better Christians. We're just later. We're late to the party. And so we receive more. What a graceful gift. But if we look back with disdain and judgment and condemnation on those who came before us, we will fail to see clearly now, and we will set up the next disciples to fail and stumble and be scandalized. I think often about the problems in the church, of which there are myriad. And I've spent a lot of my own life as a pastor trying to navigate these troubling spaces in ways that are truthful and compassionate and challenging and hopefully in the slightest of ways, even prophetic, which is for all of us. We are all given that task as followers of Christ. And yet I know someday my children and the children of Eucharist are going to turn around and look at me and say, "How did you miss this obvious thing in our faith? How did you miss it? It's so obvious." And to them, it will be as obvious as to me things are now, but it will in part be because they are on our shoulders. And they, by the way, won't just turn and point at me. They're going to point at all of you. So get yourselves ready for some healthy judgment from the future. And yet, I can't shake the fact that Jesus, who is about to show them a seismic shift, honors John the Baptist despite all that John is ignorant of. Does that make sense? He honors John the Baptist even though John the Baptist is not in the same spirit that all of Jesus' disciples will be after him. He honors the past as a way of moving into the future. And I am struck by the fact that my kids hear me talking about what Christians are like. And they hear me talking about what the church is like, and the way I speak about what came before me will, in a very direct sense, teach them what to say about me later. And that's scary because I'm... So there's a humility and a repentance that does not say that everything is fine or that the way we've been doing things is the way we ought to be doing things, but that says we honor what you have been. Jesus saying about John the Baptist, who worked very hard to be holy and suffered greatly. And Jesus says, among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But of those who will receive the future, even the least of them is greater than what has come before. And Jesus himself said that his disciples would do greater things than he because they are coming after him. And so we ought to do what God's people have always been called to do. Guys, we got to honor our forebearers. There's a word you haven't heard for a while. We should honor our forebearers, the ones who bore the weight before us, who carried the immense pressures of love and justice and community and sacred spaces and mission and theology. We ought to convict, we ought to confront, we ought to pray, we ought to discern, and we ought to honor. Blissful is the one who is not scandalized by Christ's words. When you can honor what has come before you, when you can honor what Christ is doing in those around you, when you can honor how God is present in every moment, then every day is blissful. And every day is Joy Sunday. Amen.